All right, good morning. May the Lord be with you. All right, it's an honor to be able to come and to share with you from God's Word again today, and it's an honor to be taught by God's Word even as I teach, so thank you for that opportunity. I have a question this morning for all of you who grew up in church. How many of you remember growing up in church? I remember going to church with my mom and dad. And whenever we would get to church, I would always know for a fact that this was God's house. Does anybody remember that? When you go to church, this is God's house, this is God's time. Were any of you, maybe like me, told by mom or dad, don't run in church, this is God's house? All right, I hear some laughing, which means yes, we have some runners in the room. Not only that, but I remember even going to camp. Sometimes I'd go to church camp, and I remember one church camp in particular that we went to, because I grew up in the Brethren Church, and there was this church camp for the Brethren Church, and right over the lake there was this chapel, and we built our hideouts and all the fun stuff that we would, you know, conquer the world in and that sort of thing while at camp. But there was also this chapel that I would go and just kind of sneak away to. And when I would go inside, on the floor, it was just all dirt, and I still remember this chapel. And then it opened up into the lake, and you could see just the beautiful scenery. And then it's just this old stone stained glass windows. And just sitting there on one of those pews, I was just like, I can meet God here. This is where God is. And so I'd grown up with this idea of this is God's house. This is where I can come to meet God whenever I step into a sanctuary or a place of worship. And I do know that there is something to that, because even though we're in his place this morning, this place today has been set apart for a reason. It's been set apart as a place of worship, as a place of prayer, as a place of coming together and meeting with God. But my understanding of this question of where can I go to meet with God, where can I go to be in his presence, has grown in my own journey. And this was a question that the Israelites had to answer. And Solomon helped them a lot with this question in the Old Testament about where can I go to meet God. And so let's go ahead and look at the scripture for this morning in 1 Kings chapter 8. And to give you a little bit of a recap as you're turning to 1 Kings chapter 8, recap of the story, remember that Solomon, when the Lord came to Solomon and asked, what is it that you desire? What do you want? And Solomon prayed for and asked for wisdom. He said, Lord, give me wisdom, give me discernment so that I can rule this people with justice and to know the right from the wrong. And so God gave Solomon wisdom. In fact, the story says in 1 Kings chapter 4 that people from all nations came to just to listen to Solomon's wisdom because he was the wisest man on earth. But not only did God give Solomon wisdom, but he gave him wealth and he gave him honor. If you look at chapters 5 and 6, you see that Solomon perhaps was the most rich and well-off king ever to live because he had more than what he needed. God just poured out his blessings on Solomon, and he had more gold than he knew what to do with, more livestock, more cedar, more food supply, and God just poured out his blessing on Solomon, and Solomon remembered the promise that God made to his father David. Through your son, I will build a temple, a place for my name. And so that's exactly what Solomon did. He set about building a place for God's name, that his name would dwell in this temple. And when we hear that phrase, place for God's name to dwell, what that means is name means the essence of the thing being named. So in other words, whenever you read in the story, a place where God's name would dwell, literally God's essence, God's presence was going to dwell in this place. And so the answer for the Israelites in the Old Testament were, where can I go to meet God? Well, go to Jerusalem, go to this temple, and you will meet God there. It took Solomon 7 years to build this temple. And if you read in chapters 5 and 6, you'd see just how immaculate the temple was. And it's just a really amazing account. But look at the text for today. We're going to fast forward to the time where the temple was completed. So chapter 8 is where we land today. And the scripture that Jenny read for us was from verses 22 through 30. But let's look at the very beginning of chapter 8 just to kind of set the scene. And I'm going to just pick out some verses just to kind of summarize what's happening in the story here. But first of all, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Zion, the city of David." Now you remember the Ark of the Covenant, right? The Ark that Moses carried through the desert when the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, the place where the Ten Commandments were placed, the place where God came in the tent in the desert and sat on the mercy seat. God's presence powerfully there. And so he had the Ark of the Covenant brought to Jerusalem, brought out rather. And verse 6, it says, "The priest then brought the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple." Now in the temple, there are some different rooms. On the outside are the outer courts, and then there's the sanctuary. But then there's this place called the Holy of Holies, which is the inner sanctuary. And so the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant, representing God's presence, into the Holy of Holies. And in verse 6 it says, "Into the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim." Look at verse 10. "When the priest withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple." Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine coming to worship on Sunday morning and somebody meeting you at the door saying, "Don't go in there"? "We can't go in there"? Or Pastor Ron and the worship team showing up on Sunday morning and, "We can't go in there because God's glory has so filled this place that the priests could not even perform their duties, the things that God had asked them to do. They couldn't even go near because God's presence was so strong and so evident." God, who is holy, who is other, and I think sometimes we forget this because, yes, we do have a God who is close, who is with us, but we also have to remember that this is a God who is transcendent, who is holy, who is high above. And so Solomon, we'll jump to our text for this morning. Go to verse 22 of Solomon's prayer. Solomon states the very obvious at this point. And I think that we would probably say something very similar. "Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And this is what he said, 'O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you.'" Wow. "There is no God like you." Solomon and all of Israel has just witnessed the presence of God descending upon the temple, upon this place, and there is no God like this God. But listen to what Solomon actually says. He says some other things to say, "God, there's no one like you." In verse 23, he says, "There is no one like you in heaven above or on earth below. You keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way." Verse 24, "You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today." God, there is no one like you, and this is the reason there is no God like you, because you are a God who speaks, and you are a God who acts. You are a God who promises, and you are a God who keeps his promises. So Solomon is saying, at this point, there is no one like our God, one who speaks and one who acts when he speaks, who keeps his promises. And so, having said that, here's what Solomon says, knowing who God's character is. Verse 25, "Now, Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, 'You shall never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me as you have done. Now, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true." So Solomon knows, God, there is no one like you who speaks, who promises, who acts on those promises. Now, Lord, humbly I ask that you would keep your promise that you made to my father David. And then he transitions, and I love this in verse 27. He says, "Will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built." And I want you to capture this because they've just built a place for God to come and to dwell, a temple. But Solomon realizes, okay, this is the God of the universe we're talking about here. I can't contain him. He may come and dwell in this place, in the temple, but I cannot contain him. And we cannot contain him either. He's saying, God, you are transcendent. You are holy. You are higher than the highest heavens. You are above even the earth. And yet you come here. And look at verse 30. Solomon realizes that God is unable to be contained, but he says this, "Hear the supplication of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." So he's saying, God, I can't contain you. This temple can't contain you. I know that. But when your people come here to meet with you, or when your people pray toward this place to you, hear their prayers. Come and meet with them. Do you want to know what God's answer, God's reply to Solomon was? Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, God responds to Solomon after Solomon prays a very lengthy prayer, saying, Lord, when we turn from you, hear our prayers, bring us back. But this is what the Lord appears to Solomon, and he says this in chapter 9, verse 3. This is God's response to Solomon's prayer. He said, the Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and the plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple, which you have built, by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Guess what? God's making another promise. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Who is it for us who makes us promises? We say that it is Jesus Christ of Nazareth who makes us promises for today. And Jesus made a promise about where he would be as well. If you want to turn with me to John chapter 14, God made a promise to Solomon. Jesus makes a promise to us. John chapter 14, I think we may have it up on the screen behind me. Yep, so if you'd like to follow in your Bibles or right along with me behind. Now remember, this is Jesus. This is the very embodiment of God himself. They call him Emmanuel, God with us. And this is what Jesus says. This was his promise. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Has anyone ever asked you, where can I go to meet with God? Where can I go to be in God's presence? Jesus made us a promise that we don't have to go to a temple anymore to experience God's presence. The moment that you say yes to God, Jesus says, I will be in you. The world cannot see the Holy Spirit. The world cannot understand, but because you love me, I will always be with you and I will be in you. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes. And he says, I am in you. God makes a promise about where he would be, and then he comes. Remember, for Solomon, his glory came and filled the temple. Now, our promise is that God's glory will come and fill our lives. And I get excited about that. God himself, the God of the universe, transcendent, coming and somehow mysteriously being a part of my life and in my life. And our prayer must be the same as Solomon's. Solomon knew what God had promised, and he said, Lord, let what you have promised come true. And so our task is to say the same thing. Lord, we have heard your promise. Let it come true in our lives. And when it does, I want to warn you to watch out, because I don't think you'll have any opportunity to contain him. I don't think you'll be able to contain God when he gets a hold of your life. David knew this because in Psalm 139, and I want to read to you just a few verses of Psalm 139, not only can we not contain him, we can't get away from him. And this is a good thing. He says in Psalm 139, verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will surely hold me fast." Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, and you will see me. Because you have seen the Father, because you have seen me." I think today, if I were to look at this story of the temple and what it means for us today, I think we can conclude two things. Number one, our lives are the very place that God wants to come and dwell. Our hearts are the very place that God wants his glory to dwell. Because Jesus promised that. And Paul even said, "I have been crucified with Christ. My old life is gone now. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me." We may not be able to physically see that, but it's a mysterious reality that from the moment that we say yes to God, he comes and lives within us. So number one, our lives are the place that we invite God to come and to dwell. And number two, our lives are not meant to, nor can they, contain God. Our lives cannot contain him. And I want to read to you an interesting part of Solomon's prayer. I kind of skipped over some of the things that Solomon prayed about, but I want to point out to you something that really stood out to me from Solomon's prayer. Look at chapter 8, verse 41. You're going to like this. This is really cool. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 41. Solomon wasn't just praying for Israel. He was praying for those outside of Israel. And look what he says in verse, let me turn to it with you, 41 and following. He says, "As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built bears your name." Now this is where it gets really cool. I'm going to translate that. Solomon's saying, let those who don't know God, don't know his name, have never experienced his presence, let their prayers be answered so they may know that God is here. Paul caught on to this when he wrote to the Christians in Turkey in the letter of Ephesus. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22. And now he's speaking to us. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Translation: "Dear Jesus, though there was a time that I did not know you, did not know your name, had never experienced your presence, I was just like a foreigner to you. Now I know you have heard my prayer because you have come to me through Jesus. You have saved me from my sin, and you promised to live in me by the Holy Spirit. Now the world has a place to go to encounter the presence of God. Lord, my prayer is this: let them see you when they see me. Let them see you when they see us." Look at what Jesus himself says to his disciples in John 14. He says, "On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and that you are in me, and that I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Have you ever prayed, God, just show yourself to me? Did you know that it's promised to you? And he says, you will realize that the moment you say yes to me, I will come and I will live in you and I will show myself to you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's who he is. He is the one, the presence of Jesus living in our lives, who tells us, who teaches us, who shows us how we were meant to live. And he's the one who is the very presence of God. God made a promise, and then he came. And so God promised to Solomon, and he promises us the same today. His name is Jesus. And I want to offer a challenge. Just try and contain him. Just try and contain him. I'm really nervous up here, number one, because I'm nervous anytime I'm in front of a group, but I'm also nervous because God's going to do what God wants to do, and who knows what he's going to do. Just try and contain him. God will reveal his glory no matter what. Now, I must say that we get to choose, because in the Bible it talks about in the New Testament that our bodies are a temple, that our bodies are just like a temple, a building, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. God loves us enough that he gives us the choice in how we treat our bodies, how we treat our temple, how we live. But we can't stop him from getting his glory. We can't contain him no matter what we do. And I want to ask a question. What would happen if I realized that my life was the very place that God wants to come and to dwell? Not just some place in Jerusalem, not just looking around the room and comparing myself to others that I think might be better Christian than me, but your life. What if you really grabbed hold of that God wants to come and dwell in and through you? What would happen if I let my life show it, that I bear the name and the glory of God? But it's not just about you, and it's not just about me. Scripture says that we are being built up together into a house. Why do we come together and worship? Because God is building up a perfect display of his glory. And Jesus said this, that this would bring the greatest glory to God in John 17. This is Jesus' prayer. When Jesus prayed for the disciples, he talked about what would bring God the greatest glory. And let's look at John 17, 22 through 26. Jesus praying on behalf of all believers. This is what he says. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, and you and me. May they be brought together in complete unity so that the world will know that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. And I love this in verse 24. This is Jesus praying for us. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. What brings God the greatest glory? Not just when one temple is filled, but when all of the temples. God building us together into a household. Those of us who were foreign to God, those of us who, whether we grew up in church or whether this is the very first time hearing the story, God has called each of us to belong to him. And so he invites us to say yes, as Solomon did. To recap, our lives are the place that we must invite God to come and dwell, and our lives cannot, nor are they meant to, contain God. So Jesus said, if you love me, obey what I command. And I get all mixed up in this sometimes when I feel like the Christian life is just about getting it right. I know we've talked about that a few times. The Christian life, what if it is just like what Solomon did? Just like what Moses did, just like what Abraham did, just like what the disciples did. Though they were imperfect, when God spoke, they said yes. And they just believed that God was trustworthy. God says, Solomon, I want you to build a temple for my name. Solomon's reply? Yes. God says, Solomon, I want you to love me by obeying my commands. And at least in the first part of Solomon's life, Solomon says, yes. I remember a time in my life where God said, Ben, I don't want you to just come to church and to know about me. I want to be in you and in your life. So I said, yes. He said, I want you to love me by obeying my commands. Yes. This will mean that I want you to let go of some things. Yes. To surrender your plans. And believe me, I haven't always done it. But my answer needs to be yes. To forgive as I have forgiven you. Yes, Lord. I want you to love those who deserve at least. Okay. I want you to love those who disagree with you. Yes, Lord. I want you to love those who even want to hurt you. Yes. I want you to serve rather than being served. And believe me, this is a lifelong lesson, but yes. I want you to trust me enough, though you can't see how it all ends up, I want you to trust me. Yes. And I want you to tell the world about me. Now you can gulp right now. Tell the world about you? Okay. Yes. That I want to live in them as well. Okay. You'll have to give up your reputation. Yes. You'll have to give up your need for power. Yes. You'll have to give up your control. Yes. Come on, Lord. You'll have to give up your need to defend yourself. Yes. My son or my daughter, you'll have to give up your life. Yes. Perhaps the Christian life isn't just about getting it right, and we've talked about that. And I don't know why I get emotional, but I do. Because I believe this is what God has called me to, and he's called many of you. That the Christian life isn't trying to just get it right, but to say yes on a daily basis to the one who got it perfectly right for us. That in every single weakness you will find, as you say yes to him, that God proves himself over and over and over. What weakness do you carry? What's holding you back? Are you trying to contain God? Here's what God says to Solomon. I have heard your prayer. I have set this temple apart to be holy. The place you have built where my name will be honored forever, I will always watch over it because it is dear to my heart. That was to Solomon. What if God was saying something similar to us today? Church, I have heard your prayer. I will set you apart to be holy. The life that you are building together now is where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over you, for you are dear to my heart. When God today, this week, this month, or this year gives you an opportunity to say yes to him, what will your response be? And let me be the first to say that there are times where I've just told God right to his face, no, and no, and no. But what will your response today be when God speaks to you? Where do you have trouble saying yes to him? Whether it's for the first time or you've been saying yes, practicing at least, your entire life. For some of us this morning, perhaps your yes is just simply, God, I don't understand everything that's being said here in this place, but I know one thing's for sure. You want to come into my life, and I want that too. And I don't know what it's going to look like, and I don't know all the answers, but yes, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sin, but not just that, but give me life that is eternal, life that starts today and lasts forever. Maybe your yes is the yes for the first time. Maybe your yes is something that you have to let go, that God's just been speaking to you and saying, I want you to let go of this, I want you to surrender this, and your yes is that. Maybe your yes is receiving something. If you're like me, sometimes God just wants to love you. God wants to say, no matter where you've been or what you've done, I still love you, I still forgive you, and I want you to receive that. Will you say yes to him? Because the temple, remember, it took 7 years for the temple to be built. And when they were building the temple, I bet you that people were stopping and looking and watching. Have you ever driven by out here and there's a new construction project and you slow down? I wonder what that is. That's the same thing. 7 years they were building the temple. When people look at our lives, do they not see perfection, but do they see a life that is growing and being built up in God? I hope so. I hope that though they don't see someone who's perfect, they see a life that is growing, that is being built up into a dwelling for God. Because if I had to guess, I know this is true for me, if I had to guess that they're family members, people that know me the best, that may not know what I truly believe, not because I don't know myself, but because in those moments when God is saying, I want you to be my ambassador, I want you to represent me, to say or to do something, in those moments I might be saying, no, God, not right now, not that, I don't want to bring attention to that, not with these people. And so I think that we have to remember that the temple, when it was being built, was not meant to be a pretty backdrop. Hey guys, over here is Chick-fil-A, and over here is the temple. And as you can see over here is Solomon's Palace. The temple was meant to be seen. And I think that our lives are meant to be seen. Your life and my life is not just some pretty backdrop that people come and interact and see Jesus from time to time and maybe accept him when they get around to it. But our lives, just like the temple on Solomon's day, is the only scenery, the only backdrop, the only thing that people should know about me is my life with Christ. And if that's true, may God build us as his church, as Jesus prayed, into the most beautiful display of his glory. And may all of us, starting today, again, daily practice saying yes to him, whatever that looks like. And may you behold in your own life God speaking and God acting. Because I'll tell you this, you find a promise of God, he keeps everyone.